Last time we considered several parables in Mark chapter 4. We noted the parable of the sower, and all that the Lord was saying there has reference to the preaching of the word in every generation. There are four different types of ground, four types of soil that represent four different kinds of hearer. Only one of the four is found to be good ground, the convinced hearer. Last time, we noted what the Lord said following the parable of the sower. And here, in the context, we learn the importance of hearing the word of God and of heeding that word. There in verse 23 of Mark 4, Jesus said, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And in the words that follow, it's clear that he gives us evidence of those who hear the word of God and who heed that word. In the parable that he gave of the man sowing seed into the ground and then sleeping and rising night and day, and the seed springing up and growing in a way that he doesn't understand, but it brings forth fruit, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear, and then that which is fruitful cut down in the harvest. It represents spiritual fruitfulness. And we mentioned a productiveness that is seen. The good soil actually producing fruit. True possession of Christ will be exhibited. The light will shine. And false profession of Christ will be exposed. False profession is going to be shown up in time for the sham that it is. As well as the productiveness that is seen, we made mention of a process that is secret, the growth of the seed. It's planted, it grows up, it produces fruit, we know not how, because it involves a process that is secret. Such growth is mysterious, and we don't know how the Spirit moves. Such growth is also marvelous. It's remarkable because man is not involved in it. And we mentioned as well that such growth is manifested. The farmer needs patience, but eventually the fruit is brought forth. That secret process that's been going on beneath the surface brings forth something above the surface. There's growth that continues unto perfection because there's life there. And we understand the need for growing in grace. We don't all arrive at the ripe stage immediately. In fact, none of us do. Through this earthly journey, there's a ripening, there's a growing in grace, and then the harvest will come when we're ready for heaven. There's another parable, however, that the Lord speaks here. And this final parable we discover in verse 30 down to verse 32. "And he," Jesus said, "whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Then he speaks the parable. "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." In this final parable, the parable of the grain of mustard seed, there is what I would call a potential that is startling. A potential that is startling. Now it has been said that the previous parable gives us a picture of what happens in the individual heart. But the parable of the mustard seed particularly and chiefly describes the history of the entire Christian church. And I think that's correct. We have in view here the progress of professing Christianity in this world. The lessons that we can learn, however, are many. And the central theme must surely be the great potential that there is in something really small and insignificant. That is the lesson that the Lord would have us to learn above all here. Great things can be produced from very, very small beginnings. There are so many applications of that. But there is in the mustard seed particularly, as our Lord points out, a potential that is startling. I want you to notice in the story of the mustard seed the following thoughts. Very simple. You have mentioned here in verse 31 the grain. It is like the kingdom of God, that is, a single grain. That's what he means. Of mustard seed. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but it's tiny. It's really small. Years ago, someone gave me a lovely little plaque that I had in my study. It has a verse on it about having faith as a grain of mustard seed. And beside it, there's a little receptacle made of glass, and inside it, there's a single grain of mustard seed. And oh, how tiny it is. How small it is. This is what the Lord is referring to. And he's using the mustard seed, the grain of mustard seed, to illustrate a spiritual truth. And it reminds us of another occasion in the Gospels, actually in Matthew's Gospel. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And in verse 19, it says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" That's the devil, to be cast out of the child. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" And then you have this text that I just referenced on the plaque in my home. "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Carefully note that the grain, the mustard seed, is exactly that. It is a single grain. The Lord didn't say in Matthew 17, verse 20, "If ye have faith as a handful of mustard seeds." No, a grain of mustard seed. In the parable in Mark 4, once more, we emphasize this. A grain of mustard seed, verse 31, which is sown in the earth. It is a single grain. What potential there is in one solitary seed. One single believer on fire for God may do much good. There was a great preacher once who said, the world has yet to see what could be wrought by one man set on fire by the Holy Spirit. We're reminded of this in the words of Ezekiel. The Lord talked about seeking for not a bunch of men, not several men, but a man. "I sought for a man," he says, "among them, one man." And yet, the sad thing is, when he said that he had sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge, I found none. That's Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Let me read it again. And I sought for a man, one man, among them, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Not even one. Just one will do. That's what the Lord said. I sought for a man. Years ago in my home congregation in which I grew up, there were a number of godly elders that I can remember. One man in particular, a very quiet, unassuming gentleman by the name of Stanley Cook. He was the father of my homiletics and pastoral theology professor, Dr. Bert Cook. Mr. Cook Sr. was a lovely man. He was a most gentle soul. I never remember hearing him say very much. But when you would come into church of a Sunday morning, he was not a very tall man, but he would have this smile that was from ear to ear. And he would shake your hand. And I remember as a young fellow, just as a boy really, the impression that that had on me, the welcome that I received from Mr. Cook every Lord's Day coming into church. He was a gracious and godly man. I remember when he passed on to be with the Lord, our pastor preached on that text in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, emphasizing the fact that such men are worth their weight in gold. Men like that are hardly ever found in the church. And he simply entitled the message that day, Fill the Gap. There are gaps that are left in the hedge in service. There are gaps that are left in the wall of the kingdom of God. Will you be that man to stand in the gap? Just one. A single grain. There's no telling what good may be done by one single grain of mustard seed. But not only is it a single grain that the Lord mentions here, but it is a small grain. We've already emphasized this. And our Lord identifies this, the grain of mustard seed, as being, verse 31, less than all the seeds that be in the earth. I often think about the Apostle Paul and what a mighty man he was, and he spoke of himself as less than the least of all saints. Think about that. The lowest guy on the rung of the ladder, I'm one below that. That's what Paul thought. I am less than the least of all saints. And that's good to be that humble. That's good to have that feeling and that spirit of your own significance. But certainly the Lord here, when he speaks of this grain of mustard seed, he emphasizes this. The smallness of the grain, the mustard seed, the grain of mustard seed symbolizes that which is tiny and insignificant. And as I read my Bible, I find all sorts of illustrations of this. Think about that little girl who brought the good news to Naaman that there was healing for him, the leper. Her name isn't even given. She's just referred to as a little maid who was brought by the armies out of Syria. A little maid. Yet, what an impact that little girl had in the life of Naaman. I think about David. When he went out against Goliath, he had a sling and five small stones, and he didn't need the five small stones, just one. God could use something that insignificant and that small. A young man of 17, a fair young man with a red face, just a rosy-cheeked youth. He probably looked younger than he actually was when he was about 17. Insignificant. Many might look at someone like David, and they did, and think, what in the world is this? This young boy that's going to come out against the greatest warrior in the army of the Philistines. Goliath thought it was a joke and made reference to the insignificance of David. I'm a man of war from my youth. Well, you're going to send out against me this youth to fight with me? Insignificant, small. What did God do with David and his sling and his stone? Think about Gideon's 300. When the Lord first asked for the army to come forward, there were 32,000 volunteers. The Lord subjected them to a test, and the 32,000 became 10,000. The Lord said, there's still too many. Even though the enemies were many, many thousands. Nope, still too many. Instituted another test. We remember that story in the book of Judges, and those who lapped by the shore and were vigilant, there were only 300 out of that 10,000. So if you think about that, 300 out of 32,000, that's less than 1%. God gave the victory to Gideon's 300. Again, this is what our Lord is emphasizing here. There's a verse in Zechariah which asks the question, for who hath despised the day of small things? And that's a really good question, because that's something that believers do all the time. Many people in our own day despise the day of small things. They would despise, for example, a small church. Who do you think you are? A handful or a couple of handfuls of people. Yes, there is a despising of the day of small things among the enemies of the gospel, but sometimes even among her friends. Some Christians despise the day of small things. If you cast your mind back to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus talked about the size of his flock at the time. Notice how he refers to the genuine followers of Christ at that time, at the beginning. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Notice that. Little flock, just a few sheep. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, how small was the company of the Lord's followers at the beginning. You turn to Acts chapter 28. And in verse 22, there were those who said to Paul, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. This sect. Just a small, annoying group of people. That's how they viewed the church. But we're not to despise the day of small things. We're not to despise the smallness of the grain. It is a single grain. It is a small grain. But as well as the grain, our Lord speaks about the growth. Mark chapter 4, verse 32. Note the words. But when it is sown, that's that small grain of mustard seed, it groweth up. It groweth up. We often say that about our children, don't we? How quickly they grow up. So very tiny, so very small when they're first born. Some of them, especially a child that's premature, it's so tiny. My nephew, Toby, he was born very premature. He almost didn't survive. His father's hands are smaller than mine. Now, that's not difficult. I have big hands. But his dad's hand had Toby inside that hand, and you could still see parts of Neil's hand. He was so tiny. You ought to have seen his little diaper. It looked like a postage stamp with little four little stickers on it. You never would have believed that that child would have survived. He almost didn't. You ought to see him now. He's as tall as I am. Big fella. Hard to believe. Absolutely no sign whatsoever, never was, that he was a preemie even. It's amazing. It's absolutely the Lord's doing. And so I could say of him, he grew up. That's what the Lord says about this seed. Oh, what a tiny little insignificant small seed. But it grows. It makes progress. But of course it doesn't happen overnight. The Lord uses the term, it groweth. When it is sown, it groweth up. There's a steady increase. And folks, we have to learn this in the work of God, that the harvest doesn't arrive a day or two after the seed is sown. We've known the story of the little boy who was given a daffodil bulb by his mother. And he planted it way at the bottom of their yard. And the mother was wondering this one day, why for the last couple of weeks, every single day the kid had been going to the bottom of the yard. Then she discovered, when she asked him what was going on, he had his little spade with him and he was digging the daffodil bulb up every day to see if it was growing. Well, you know what happened. It's not going to grow if you do that. You have to leave it. The harvest doesn't arrive within just a day or two of the seed being sown. And I love this scripture that reminds me of that in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Oh, how many days there may be before you ever see the results of the seed that is sown. Don't we learn this also from that New Testament scripture, Galatians 6 verse 9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season, when God's ready to give the increase, we shall reap if we faint not. William Carey was a Baptist missionary to India. He worked there for many, many years. But when Carey first went to India, it was over 7 years before he ever saw a convert. No doubt there are mission boards today who would have gotten rid of him before that. Can't have a man out there with no results. We can't be sending money to somebody who's not seeing anything happen. Robert Moffat, who was a missionary to South Africa, had the same experience there. It was over 7 years before he ever saw a convert. Now, yes, we are entitled to expect some progress in the work of God eventually. Job chapter 8 verse 7 records, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. And what a promise that is for us to hold on to in the work of God. Though, like the mustard seed, like the grain of mustard seed, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Paul encourages us in the words of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I could add a little addendum on there, even though the devil says it is in vain. Because that's what he does. But he's a liar. Because there's growth. There's the grain. There's the growth. And I want you to notice as well, our Lord speaks about the greatness. Look at this in verse 32. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. I was reading one commentator who spoke about how that here in the West, we have nothing really as a frame of reference for this. But if you were to go to the Middle East and you were to see the kind of growth that there could be from a single grain of mustard seed and the size of the tree that grows from that, it would be amazing to you. The Lord said it becomes greater than all herbs. Anything that's planted like that, the mustard seed ends up being greater than that. And shooteth out great branches. There's an extension of the plant. You could say the growth of the mustard seed was phenomenal. The Lord mentions its size. Once again, we think of what the Lord said in Luke's Gospel, "Fear not, little flock." And yet in Matthew 13 and verse 32, the Lord says of this same grain of mustard seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. A little tiny seed that becomes a great tree. The little flock is described in a far different way when you get to Revelation chapter 7. Here we have a heavenly scene. Here we have a picture of glory. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. A great multitude which no man could number. Numberless saints. Again, we have that picture parable in Daniel chapter 2, in that vision that was seen. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. It says, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." It starts out as a stone cut out without hands. It hits the image upon its feet. But then the Lord tells us that stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the growth of the kingdom of God. The size, the greatness is emphasized by the Lord. But as well as its size, the Lord, in speaking of what happens to the mustard seed, talks about its spread. It shooteth out great branches, verse 32. The image that's there before us is of the tree growing and spreading and just shooting out branches. Till it becomes a great big tree. And didn't that happen historically to the New Testament church? You read Acts chapter 1. How many people are gathered in Acts chapter 1? About 120. Then you have the preaching of Peter and the others on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And what does it tell us there? Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. After the Lord's servant preached the word of God, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here they are. Just a small group of men. They've come from a prayer meeting of 120 believers, and now through one sermon, there's about 3,000 converts. And they're true converts, for they continued. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's the proof that they were converts. They weren't a flash in the pan. They didn't just go on for a little while, then they quit church, or they quit being under the sound of the Word of God, or they quit living as Christians. No. They continued. They pressed on because they were truly saved. But that wasn't the end of it. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Here's further growth. Here's further advancement of the kingdom. Within 40 years of the death of Christ, the gospel had reached all the great cultural centers of the Roman world and many other places besides. The growth of the church was phenomenal. And in the centuries since, the gospel has been spreading throughout the earth in fulfillment of the promise of Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Didn't the Lord say before he would come, the gospel would be preached in all nations? Then shall the end come. The mustard plant is still spreading, men and women. Whatever Satan might try to tell you. But as well as the greatness of the mustard seed, as far as its size, it's greater than all herbs. Its spread, it shooteth out great branches. You also have mentioned here its shelter. A very interesting reference, this. Mark 4:32. It shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. We all know what it's like to see the birds in the trees. And sometimes there can be a really big tree and has a lot of birds in it. And some have conjectured in reading this portion that it may be that the Lord is referring to some who would infiltrate the ranks of God's people, whom we could describe as the false. That would certainly go along with the context. For example, in verse 4 of Mark 4, where he speaks about the fowls of the air coming and devouring the seed. This is satanic activity. We know that from verse number 15 in the interpretation. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The devil, represented by the fowls of the air. There's another reference in the Bible that reminds us of this, and it could well be that that's what our Lord is talking about. Even though there's a spread in the church, the devil continues to oppose it. There continues to be an infiltration of the ranks of God's people by the false. You turn back to Genesis chapter 15, and Abraham, in verse 7, heard the word of the Lord. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So here's these animals, a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now look at verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Scavengers, birds that came down to feed on that which was upon the altar, Abram drove them away. I believe it is here signifying satanic activity. And there's no doubt that if there are those who fly to the ranks of the church and seek to infiltrate the Lord's true church, they're going to be exposed as false in the day of judgment. Our Lord tells us this in the first Psalm, in Psalm 1, in verse 5. The Lord speaks about the judgment. He speaks about the end. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I read Spurgeon in this Treasury of David on this verse, and Spurgeon said this is something that can be said of heaven that cannot be said of the church on earth. Because he said, in the church on earth, every church hath at least one devil in it. But in heaven, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There will be no unconverted people in heaven. But as we think of the shelter of the tree that grows from the seed, the mustard seed, and we think about the false, it could be also that we could look upon these files in a different way. It may be that the Lord was actually referring to those that we would describe as the faithful. Let me illustrate. You go back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And there in verse number 26, the Lord says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Here we have an instance where the fowls of the air don't represent something evil, but are actually used as a picture in a sense, and certainly a comparative picture of believers. Because if the Lord looks after the fowls of the air in a greater way, will he not feed his own people? He will. But you also see in Peter's vision something that's significant, and that is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. It says in verse 12 of that sheep that came down and was let down to the earth that he saw in the vision, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things, and notice, and fowls of the air. And what did that represent? Well, it didn't just represent the fact that animals that were forbidden to be eaten under the old covenant could now be eaten, though that was part of the message, because he said in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But it is a reference here, if you look at the context, to the Gentiles. They were not to be viewed as unclean. That's how the Jews did view the Gentiles. They were like pariahs. They were like dogs of the street. But the Lord said, no, in this vision, they're not, because I'm going to save many of them. And so this vision actually signified the bringing in of the Gentiles to the New Testament church. How do we know? Acts 10, verse 28. "And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So that vision with all the beasts, all the animals, including the fowls of the air, it is a vision that signifies the bringing in of the Gentile nations to the New Testament church. So let's apply this to the mustard seed and to the tree. Could it not be, and I suggest that it could, in this parable of the mustard seed, could it not be that the Lord's referring to those Gentiles just like us, from all nations under heaven, who would find a resting place within the church? The fowls that dwell in the branches of that tree. Christ's kingdom has become a place of blessing and refuge for those of every race and every nation. Old Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "The little seed which was planted in the day when Jesus was born has become a great tree, and we ourselves are rejoicing under its shadow." The Lord Jesus in John 12, 23 and 24, he said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Here it's not a mustard seed. Here it's not the grain of mustard seed, but it's a corn of wheat. But the idea is the same. The Lord, by His death, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ's crucifixion, He's bringing people into the church. So let this parable of the mustard seed, let this encourage you as a believer in sowing the seed of gospel truth. You know, you can never tell. You can never tell about those seeds that you're planting where they will end up. It might be a word that you speak. It might be a gospel tract. It might be a gospel calendar. It might be a little booklet. Something that God can use as a seed that you plant, that is watered by your prayers and your tears, and it brings forth a rich harvest of precious souls. Someone said, "Tall oaks from little acorns grow." In closing, let me just tell you that I was reading in this connection the life story of Robert Moffat of Scotland. One day, there was an aged minister in that South Scottish village church who was approached by his deacons. The deacons came to him really with the purpose of telling him that his tenure was about over. There was no easy way for them to break it to him. But they decided to go this way. They said, "Really, we feel it's time for you to step down, because we were just thinking, in the past year in our church, you haven't really seen any converts." And the minister looked at them with tear-filled eyes. He said, "Yeah, no converts except little Bobby." Little Bobby was a 4-year-old boy who had stayed behind after church one day and knelt and called upon the Lord for salvation. He said, "That's right. I've not seen any converts this past year except little Bobby." Well, the years passed. Little Bobby, at the age of 21, was greatly taken with the need of souls in South Africa. He sailed with another missionary family. The husband of that couple was only 20. Robert Moffat was 21. That younger man went with his wife to the South Sea Islands, and after some years of fruitful ministry there, he was killed and eaten by cannibals. Robert Moffat went to Cape Town in South Africa, there ministered for many, many years. In fact, he married his wife and they ministered there for 52 years. And he only took one furlough. Their daughter, incidentally, married David Livingstone. And David Livingstone followed, at Robert Moffat's suggestion, his father-in-law to the mission field in Africa, and the story of that man's ministry is legendary. Robert Moffat saw a multitude of souls come to Christ. There's no telling how many people were affected by that man's missionary ministry. He spent 52 years in South Africa. He only took one furlough. One furlough after 23 years. He died at the age of 88. Before he died, he was received by Queen Victoria in England and honoured by her. Moffat was a mighty man. Who knows how many converts he had? We've no idea. The first one he didn't see saved until he'd been there for over 7 years. But after that, the Lord did a great work. There's no telling what grew from that little grain of mustard seed. But that old minister there in the south of Scotland never lived to see any of that. All he knew was that young Bobby had come to Christ. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. God is faithful. God will build his church. Let us sow the seed.